I'd like you to open your Bible with me, please, at the portion of Scripture we read together in Philippians chapter 1. And while all of the chapter is very relevant and very important to our message, we'll focus mainly upon what Paul says in verse 12. He says, I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The theme of our message this morning is the triumphs and trials of Christian living. The triumphs and trials of Christian living. A man by the name of John Peterson, who was a Second World War pilot, wrote one of the hymns that we have in our hymn book, It's Not an Easy Road, We Are Traveling to Heaven. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, of course, in John chapter 16, said, In this world ye shall have tribulation. When the apostle wrote to encourage young Timothy, whom he often referred to as his son in the faith, said, All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall have tribulation and persecution. When he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 18, he said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when Paul wrote this chapter, there were some, and these matters seemed to them theoretical. But to the Apostle Paul, they were experimental. Yet in spite of his own trials, he writes this epistle for a particular purpose, and he writes to assure the Christians there concerning certain things. He assured them, in spite of his own particular predicament at that time, that they were always on his mind in verse 3, that they were always in his heart in verse 7, and that they were always in his prayers in verse 9. It is somewhat interesting to note, of course, and it does bear noting, that though his circumstances are very adverse here, and he finds himself in prison and suffering for the gospel's sake, yet his mind is not focused on those things, but rather focused upon the believers in the church at Philippi. His present circumstances were not very pleasant, but he, as always, with the Lord's help, seemed to always be master of his own, those situations. As a prisoner in Rome, he is concerned of certain things, and that's why he's writing this letter, concerned lest his imprisonment might be a stumbling block to some other Christians in their walk with God. He is writing, of course, lest some of the believers might be offended that the great apostle is locked up in prison. He's writing because he is concerned that some of them might be tempted to think, well, if the apostle Paul is such a great man and such a great gospel preacher, so instrumental in spreading the word of God, and if he is such a man of God, then why would God ever allow him to be silenced and to be shut up in prison? He's writing also lest some of them might shy away from taking their stand as a Christian, lest they might also suffer as he is suffering for Christ's sake. So he's writing to encourage them that the things which actually happened unto him are not actually a hindrance to the gospel. They are a help to the gospel. Instead of those things silencing the gospel, they're actually the means of spreading the gospel. Matthew Henry, commenting here, said this: "It is a strange chemistry of providence that such a great good as the enlargement of the gospel could come out of such a great evil as the imprisonment of the apostle." But they could, of course, imprison the preacher, but they could not imprison the word of God. He says the things that actually happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What Satan meant for his destruction, God has meant for his good, and the gospel has gone into places where normally it might not have gone. For a moment or two this morning, I want us to look at the triumphs and trials of Christian living as seen in the things that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. They can be an encouragement to us, even an inspiration for us to live for God as God would want us to live. Looking at it, we got to start at the beginning. How did this all happen to the apostle? Why is he now in a prison cell? That takes us back, first of all, to his conversion. By necessity, when you look at the things that happened to the Apostle Paul, you have to look at his conversion. That encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. And because of that encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, he has now found himself in this situation where he is a prisoner for the gospel's sake. It all springs from his conversion. Now, what a life-changing experience that was for the Apostle Paul, the notorious Saul of Tarsus. His experience with God was so vital, so real, so life-changing, that no matter what ill befell him, he could never, ever deny what took place. After that experience, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Now, Paul's religion was such a religion that it was not this hope-so religion or I think-so religion. There's many people, when you talk to them about their need of Jesus Christ and their hope of heaven, it's all a hope-so religion. Not with Paul. He said, "I know." He was dogmatic about that. "I know whom I believe." My friend, can you say that today? Do you know that you've been born again? Are you sure that you're washed in Jesus' blood? Paul was confident of what had happened in his heart, and irrespective of his present circumstances, there was no denying of that experience. Now, thinking about his conversion, there was the miracle of it. Of course, every conversion is a miracle. It takes the same miracle of grace to save a child of 3 or 4 as it does to save a man like the notorious Saul of Tarsus, who was a blasphemer, and he says, "I was injurious, I was dangerous." It was a miracle, as salvation always is. It was a miracle that John the Baptist was saved in his mother's womb. Before he was physically born, he was spiritually born before he was physically born, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. It's a miracle that you and I are saved today. And it was a miracle that Saul of Tarsus was saved that day on the Damascus Road. And I say that for this reason, because of his religious pedigree. You see, folks, there are some people, and their sin is a major obstacle to them in coming to Christ. And others, their religion is a major obstacle in them coming to Christ. And there was this religious obstacle in his life. He says, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 4 that if people could boast of a religious pedigree, he could outboast them all. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust to the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning seed, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he had a religious pedigree that very few people could ever boast of. But sometimes people's religious pedigree is a problem and a barrier to them in coming to Christ. But there was not only his religious pedigree that was a problem. Then we had his ruthless past. Because the Bible says, he himself speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was injurious. Paul, in his unconverted days, was a very dangerous individual. In fact, when you and I are first introduced him in the Bible, he's a young man. And where do we find him? We find him at the scene of a murder. And he's involved. Because when they had stoned Stephen to death, they laid down their clothes, the Bible says, at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. If you turn over to the book of Acts and chapter 8, there you read something of the individual that he was. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committing them to prison. And when we go to Acts chapter 9, we read there in verses 1 and 2, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And again, the same is told in Acts 26 and verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. What a miracle of conversion that saved the notorious Saul of Tarsus. He did everything in his power to destroy the gospel of Christ, the people of God, and the church of God. You see, his beliefs and his birth and his background drove him on into a head-on collision with biblical Christianity. But then, as the hymn writer says, the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's how it was with the Apostle Paul. The miracle of his conversion. But there was a matter of his conversion, folks, that we must not overlook. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and then he heard a voice speaking unto him. But note the word suddenly. When this man set out for Damascus, there wasn't a single thought about Christ's gospel salvation in his mind. His mission was to drive it out of existence, the testimony of Christ. But suddenly, Paul was suddenly converted. I'm always greatly encouraged by that. You speak to some people about their need of Jesus Christ, they look at you blankly, they have no idea hardly what you're talking about, nor have they any interest. But we must never give up. We must never stop praying. We must never stop witnessing. We must never stop preaching the gospel, because it says of this man suddenly, his conversion was a miracle so sudden that even Christian people couldn't believe it. Now the Bible tells us that very, very clearly in Acts chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. And we read there just, they were even filled with fear. They thought he's an imposter. He's coming in among them to persecute them. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he had done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. When you go to verse 26 of Acts 9, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Such was his past life, that his conversion took place so suddenly, so miraculously, church couldn't believe it. It was one of the great things, the triumphant things, that happened unto the Apostle Paul. But before moving on, folks, can I ask you, has that happened to you? This miracle of conversion. Because if it hasn't happened, then what I'm going to say probably means little to you. Because we have not only his conversion, what happened unto him, but then his conflict, what happened unto him. He says in verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds here he is now in prison for the gospel's sake. Here is one of the trials in this man's life, and it's no small one. You see, not everything that happened to the Apostle Paul was as pleasant as his conversion was. Oh, the day of his conversion, what a day, but soon came the days of testing. We quoted John Peterson, it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. And I said in the past there, this was theoretical, not theoretical, but experimental, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, there are many Christians in the world, and they do know the reality of this. They do know what it is to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. There are people of God in parts of the world today, and they're still being put to death for the gospel. I read just the other day a World Watch report that stated recently that Christianity is the world's most persecuted religion in the world. And of course, as you and I come closer to the Lord's return, Jesus said this is going to happen. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And we are living in a British Empire that is happy to embrace every religion and false religion, but will despise biblical Christianity. But that has to be seen in its light, because Paul's conflict was the result of his conversion, his stand for Christ. You see, Satan, folks, has a controversy with every child of God, but no controversy with anybody who has no relationship with God. Now, thinking here about his conflict, I want you to notice the chains that held him. It says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ. In other words, he's saying, I'm in prison here. Of course, he wrote this book from prison. This is one of Paul's four prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from prison. And being a Christian was not an easy pathway for the Apostle Paul. He who persecuted the church in his unconverted days is now being fiercely persecuted for the faith that he once sought to destroy. Without looking it up, you can look it up later. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 onward, you'll just see how hard it was for him to be a believer. He says he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was cold, he was hungry, misunderstood, maligned and criticized. And now he's in prison, not for wrongdoing, simply because he was a Christian. Some Christians get all worried when they hear somebody has said something about them. The Bible says it's part of being a Christian. Some of God's people, some of the dearest of God's people, know what trials are and troubles are like. Some find themselves with severe physical issues, material issues, family issues, things that are difficult to cope with, trials and testings. But you know, we have to endeavour as best we can to be like the Apostle Paul and use those things further for the furtherance of the gospel. There are many setbacks. There are many difficulties. There are many discouragements in the Christian life. But like the Apostle Paul, who could boast that God's grace was always sufficient because he had physical issues. He had severe physical issues. He said to the Christians on one occasion, "Had it been possible for you, you would have plucked out your eyes and give them to me." And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed again that God would take away this physical thing, but he wouldn't take it away. He said, "My grace is sufficient. You can live with this. For my grace is sufficient." The Apostle Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as if some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice." That's exactly where the apostle is. He's in chains. He's in prison. And yet he is rejoicing in it. And he's not focused on that. He's focused on the church at Philippi. And he says, "You're in my heart. You're on my mind. You're in my prayers." He was never focused on himself. Sometimes as Christians, we are far too inward looking, focusing on ourselves. But they're not only the chains that bound him, folks. There were the Christians that hurt him. And that was the bigger challenge to the apostle. You see, he says in verse 15 and 16, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife." The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The Christians that hurt him. Christians can be very hurtful at times. Very hurtful in the things we say. Very hurtful in the attitude we take. Very hurtful in the things we do. And those things hurt the apostle. He said, "It's the Christians that hurt me." In other words, they were taking advantage of his disadvantage. Note the words. Supposing to add affliction. And those words, "add affliction," carry the thought of the painful rubbing of chains on the prisoner's wrists and legs. In other words, making the situation as hurtful as they could. Knocking him down when he was down. Instead of lifting him up and encouraging him. To some he became the object of gossip and of criticism. And Christian, never go down that road. Some of the best Christian people fall upon hard times. They shouldn't be the object of gossip. But rather they should be the object of prayer. And when a Christian falls, the Bible says we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Never gloat over the mishaps and the misfortunes of other people. In That's what they were doing with the apostle here. Christians. Read the story of Dr. Harry Ironside, whom I dearly love to read. Now you all know our position, I'm not going to explain it, we don't have to beat the drum every day, regarding female ministers. But one day Harry Ironside was walking through a park, and there was a woman standing preaching in the open air. And another Christian met him and said, "Dr. Ironside, isn't that disgusting and disgraceful to see her standing up there preaching?" And Ironside said, "I'll tell you what's more disgusting, that there's not a man to stand up there and do it." Where would we be in the world today? Where would we be in this denomination today if we didn't have women to go to the mission field? But then I want to bring you lastly to his campaign. His conversion, great moment of triumph. His conflict, one of the great trials. Then his campaign, for he says in verse 12, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul questioned at one stage whether he should be an apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ." But then God takes the unlikely. Maybe there's a young person sitting here and God's calling you, and you might think, "Well, God wouldn't call me. Why not? He called Paul. And you don't have a background like he had." And from the moment of his conversion, he was commissioned, because that moment God saved him on the Damascus Road. He said, "Delivering thee from a people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you." You see, folks, from the moment we are saved, we're not just saved to sit in church, and that's good, but we're saved to serve the Lord wherever we can. He talks about the furtherance of the gospel. You see, Paul lived Christ, he loved Christ, he breathed Christ, he ultimately died for Christ. For him it was everything or it was nothing. He said, "For me to live is Christ." No half-hearted religion with him, no lukewarmness, all or nothing. That should be our type of religion. This devil sought every opportunity to frustrate him, to bring it all to an end. But he saw the trials and the testings as an opportunity to spread the gospel. For he talks there in verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the gospel." Now, that word refers to the Praetorian Guard, the elite Roman army, the Imperial Guard of Rome. 10,000 hand-picked men who were given special privileges and double wages. And they are the ones who have to guard the Apostle Paul. They're chained to him. So they have to listen to him preaching, and they have to see him living the Christian life. Hence he says, this has all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Apostle Paul, and with this we'll finish, said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Listen to this. "That we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Paul turned his circumstances into an opportunity to serve Christ, and so should we. In the past, I brought a man by the name of Bertie Cherry up to the Christmas dinner, just did a bit of singing. By the time I got him here, he was well past it. But as a man, he always wore his religion on his sleeve. He was a great fisherman. One day, he was putting the fishing rod into the car, and a man said to him, "Bertie, you going fishing?" He says, "I'm always fishing." "Seriously," he says, "every day?" "Every day." "Wow," he says, "you go fishing every day." He says, "If I go shopping, I'm fishing. If I go walking, I'm fishing. I'm always fishing for people." That was Paul. Turning our circumstances into opportunities to serve the Lord. The things that happened unto me fall out rather unto the spreading of the gospel. What the devil meant for ill, God meant it for good. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your grace, which is always sufficient. And sometimes while we would shy away and flee away from the trials of life, we thank you, Lord, that your grace can help us turn them into opportunities to serve thee. Perfect that. Encourage your people today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.